This is the word of God found in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Starting with verse 13, reading to the end of the chapter, verse 32. Deuteronomy 12, 13 through 32. Take heed to thyself, that thy offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. But in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. The unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the roebuck and as of the hart. Only ye shall not eat the blood, ye shall pour it upon the earth as water. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, or of thy wine, or of thy oil, or of the firstlings of thy herds, or of thy flock, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings or heave offerings of thine hand, but thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gates, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands unto. Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. When the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border, as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt say, I will eat flesh, because thy soul longeth to eat flesh, thou mayest eat flesh, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. If the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to put his name there be too far from thee, then thou shalt kill of thy herd and of thy flock, which the Lord hath given thee, as I have commanded thee. And thou shalt eat in thy gates whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. Even as the roebuck and the hart is eaten, so thou shalt eat them. The unclean and the clean shall eat of them alike. Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. Thou shalt not eat it, thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water. Thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Only thy holy things which thou hast, and thy vows, thou shalt take and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. And thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, upon the altar of the Lord thy God. And the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat the flesh. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. I think most of you know the occasion and the setting of these words by now, but let me say them anyway. This is 40 years after the children of Israel have come out of slavery in the land of Egypt. For they came out and went to the banks of the Red Sea, and God parted the Red Sea that they might walk across with dry shoes. And the Egyptians, following after with their horses and chariots, were drowned in the water of the Red Sea. The children of Israel celebrated a great victory there on the other side of the sea when they saw their enemies destroyed. God blessed them. He gave them water to drink, and he gave them manna to eat, and he led them to Mount Sinai. And they encamped around Mount Sinai for about a year, getting the Ten Commandments, the civil laws, which we read some this morning in Exodus 22, and the ceremonial laws, which were how they were to worship God in the tabernacle. And that's what most of this chapter that we've just read is about how to worship God in the Old Testament Levitical ceremonial law. So they received that, and after about a year, they celebrated a second Passover. Remember, the first Passover they celebrated was while they were still slaves. And that night, they came forth free. But they were there at Mount Sinai long enough to celebrate the second Passover. And after that, God said, head toward Canaan. So they went toward Canaan, and it's not that far from Mount Sinai to the land of Canaan. But they got to Canaan, and after spying out the land, the men came back, and two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, this is a great land. Let's go get it. 10 of them said, this land is full of strong cities and big people, and we can't take it. And they made the heart of the people to fear, and they, in unbelief and distrust of God, they wouldn't enter therein. They even spoke about returning to Egypt. And God said, I'll cause this generation of the men of war to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until they die. And then I'll bring their children back to Canaan. And they were afraid that their children would be hurt by following my word. And I will cause those children to go in and take the land of Canaan. But my servants Joshua and Caleb, who were faithful, they shall go in. Of course, Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron had to wander around for 40 years with everybody else. But that's what they did. They were so close, but they couldn't go in. And they wandered around, and 40 years passed. And after 40 years passed, God led them back toward the land of Canaan. And they won great victories. Now, the men of war that wouldn't enter into Canaan were by this time dead or about to die within the short term because they wouldn't enter. But their children had grown up wandering in the wilderness and become strong men and women that were able to wage war and obey God. And they did. And they defeated three kings before they ever got into the land of Canaan. And Miriam died, and Aaron died, and it came time for Moses to die. God told Moses, it's time for you to die. Come climb a mountain, look over Canaan, and there die. You'll see the land, but you won't enter therein. And so Moses, before he died, was inspired by the Spirit of God to sit the children of Israel down there in the plains of Moab before they went across the River Jordan into Canaan and remind them not only of their journeys, but what God had commanded them. And what we just read here is part of that. What God had commanded them. Because he had commanded them to build the tabernacle there at Mount Sinai. And they had built it. And they had been wandering around carrying the implements of the tabernacle and the tents and boards and all of that. In covered wagons through the wilderness for 40 years. And here they were coming. And he said, when you get into Canaan, the Lord your God's going to pick a place. And he's going to put his name there, and you set up the tabernacle for worship. For worship. Now, when that happens in the land of Canaan, he said, whenever you get to wanting some meat, it's called flesh here. We would call it meat, but meat means bread in the Bible, the King James Version of the Bible. But you and I call it meat, it's called flesh here. Whenever you want a barbecue, whenever you want some deer meat or some sheep or goat or beef or whatever it is, whenever you want it, the scripture here says, go for it. It says, now don't drink the blood. That's symbol of the life there. That's the life thereof. Pour it out on the ground. But you eat it. You know, the people that are among you, even strangers that are unclean, unclean or clean, you eat it. Remember the Levite that's with you. He's teaching the word of God. He needs something to eat. Give him some barbecue, you know. You're supposed to do that. But wherever you are, the way the scripture says, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. That's not a command to do something immoral. That says if you've got a real craving for some barbecue, have a barbecue. That's basically what it says. But, and the scripture is very clear about this, when you want to worship God, that involves sacrificing an animal. And if it's a burnt offering, you burn that animal all the way to ash. But if it's a peace offering or a trespass offering or a sin offering, it ended up being cooked and eaten. Said, whenever you're going to worship God, you're going to bring a sheep or a bullock or a goat or doves or whatever it is. If you are going to attempt to worship, God said, you come to that place where I put my name and my tabernacle and my altar, and you worship there in the way that I've commanded you. God is a God of a lot of liberty. That is, his children, as long as what they do is moral and clean, don't drink blood, he said. Be generous, remember the Levite. But otherwise, have your cookout. Eat your meat. Live in a good way as is pleasing and convenient to you. But when you worship just the way I've commanded you. As a matter of fact, that last verse there, what thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. That is, when it comes to matters of worship, he said, don't wing it. Don't think up stuff on your own. And don't take away things that I've commanded in worship because you don't like them. So, isn't this insightful on the character and personality of God? God is very, I say there's a lot of liberty there. I'm going to bless you with victory, bless you with flocks, bless you with herds. Sometimes you're going to find, hey, I got a lot of flocks and herds, maybe more than I need, and I sure would like some barbecue goat meat right now. And the Lord said, have it, don't drink the blood. Cook it. Remember the Levite. Remember the stranger among you. Remember, you know, just celebrate your prosperity and enjoy it. But don't just decide to worship however you like. When you're going to worship, bring that sheep or goat or whatever it is you're going to sacrifice. Bring it to the tabernacle. Give it to the priest there. Have them sacrifice it on the altar according to the way it was prescribed there in the book of Leviticus, where the rules of sacrifice are given. And that is the way that you're supposed to worship. There is a real insight into the personality of God. You say, well, it's an insight into the personality of the Old Testament God. Please, brothers and sisters, the God of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the same as the God of the Old Testament. He didn't change right there at the preaching of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God said, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And I want to proclaim this to you. God is just as much the author of freedom and liberty today as he was in this day. He's just the one that, you know, in the New Testament in Romans 14, Paul there writes, says some people recognize certain days and other people don't. Well, that's fine. Those that recognize certain days, to the Lord they recognize it. Those that don't, to the Lord they don't recognize it. So some people eat flesh. Other people just eat vegetables. You got meat eaters, you got vegetarians. If they eat flesh, then if they give God thanks, that's good. If they're vegetarians, give God thanks for their vegetables, that's good. He says, because everyone answers to God. No man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So whether we live or whether we die, therefore, we are the Lord's. There's a lot of things in life that we ought to just recognize. People do things differently than we do, and that's fine. That's fine. We don't need to be critical. We don't need to condemn it as sin. But what about worship? Do you suppose God is just as particular about worship today as he was in this day? Now, we don't offer animal sacrifices. Why? Because the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world has come and made the perfect sacrifices. We don't have a high priest dressed up in special garments, and I don't have to wear this crown in the stand and a breastplate and an ephod and be anointed with incense. I don't have to do that. Why? Because Christ has made you and I, made you and me, priests and kings unto God. You can come to the Lord with your prayers and thanksgiving direct. You don't need any other intercessor other than the one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. So we don't have a separate priesthood. We don't even have a separate tabernacle. The building we have is beautiful and it's convenient, but it is not the church and it is not the tabernacle. Ye, as living stones, group of people gathered together with the express intent to worship God, there you go. That's the house of God. There is the temple now. There is, we each dwell in a tabernacle. It's only temporary. We're only here for a few years. We lay aside that tabernacle and go home to be with God. But together we gather together as living stones, a house acceptable unto God for his praises. That is when the people are gathered together with the intent to worship. Whether we're here on these benches or over in the fellowship building or gathered at somebody's home or wherever we are, if we rent a bus and we're driving along and we think, let's worship God, and somebody keeps driving and we open the hymn book, start singing and ask for somebody to pray, worship rolling down the road, still the house of God. But is God peculiar about the worship that takes place in his house? What about the New Testament? We know he was in the Old Testament. No question about it. You know, that's pretty clear. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Is it that way in the New Testament? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ told the woman there at the well in John chapter 4, he said, "Woman, I say unto you, the hour is come when you shall neither worship in Jerusalem nor in this mountain." Because she was having this conversation, and go read John chapter 4, about the matter of worship. She was a Samaritan. He was a Jew. And the conversation had already started off uncomfortably. Jews weren't supposed to speak with Samaritans. And here, Jesus Christ had just asked her for a drink of water. She says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask water of me, which is a woman of Samaria?" He said, "If you had known who it is that asked you, you would have asked of him living water, and he would have given it to you." He said, "The water from this well," she said, "Sir, the well is deep, and you don't have anything to draw with. How are you going to drink from this well?" He says, "The water from this well, if you drink of it, you'll get thirsty again. But," he says, "the water that I give is a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Notice he didn't say, "Ask of me, I'll give you everlasting life." He said, "I'll give you refreshment that springs up into everlasting life." And so she said, "Well, sir, give me this water so that I don't have to come here and draw." He says, "Go get your husband. Come here for it." She said, "I don't have a husband." And the Lord said, "You spoke rightly there, because you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband." She said, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet," because he called it just right. So she turned the subject from water and marriage to worship. She said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain here, but you, Jews, say that Jerusalem is the place that you ought to worship. That is, I worship my way, and you worship your way. He said, I say unto you that salvation is of the Jews. He said, basically told her that the Jews are worshiping right and you're not. So he just put this, he said, but the hour is coming when thou shalt neither worship in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, what is worshiping God in spirit? That lets us know that you and I are totally dependent on God coming and being with us, or whatever we do, no matter how correct or incorrect or what, won't be worship. If the Spirit of the Lord's not there, then we can't worship. We're just dependent on God. Dependent on God for worship in prayer, in singing, in preaching. Certainly we're dependent on God and Him giving His Spirit. What about worshiping Him in truth? Well, what's our source for truth? It's this book. So, the worship needs to have the presence of God, and it needs to be guided by this book. Well, does that mean we sacrifice animals and things? No, the Lord's already told us. You know, there's some things that are changing, and it's going to be given as well. Once I got into a discussion with somebody that claimed, well, the items of what you actually do in worship were given very specifically in the Old Testament, but they were deliberately left with no instruction on how to worship in the New Testament, so that we could do whatever we wanted to. And took that as far as if somebody wants to do handsprings down the aisle, or, you know, play championship ping pong, or whatever you want to do, if you're doing that in sincerity, dedicated to God, then that's worship. I don't think that's what the New Testament teaches. Why don't I think that? Well, if you go to Mark chapter 2, they come to the Lord with a question about worship, specifically fasting. And they come to Jesus Christ and they say, Master, so the disciples of John and of the Pharisees, they fast, but your disciples fast not. And the Lord said, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? Yet the day shall come when the bridegroom shall be taken away, and they shall fast in those days. For no man, and here's the part I'm getting to, no man taketh a piece of new cloth and uses it to patch an old garment, or else the cloth and the patch will be rent, be torn. Nor does any man put new wine in an old bottle, lest both be lost. But new wine must be put in a new bottle. And so the Lord there gave a remarkable lesson. What's the context of the lesson? It's worship. They were saying, now, Jesus Christ here, the disciples of John and the Pharisees, this is part of their worship. They fasted. And he told them right now, my disciples are not fasting because they're in a time of celebration. They're the children of the bride chamber. The bridegroom is with them. Who was the bridegroom? Him. He said, but there'll be a day when I'll be taken away. They'll fast in those days. But then he extended the lesson. He went on to talk about worship. He says, you don't just take a new piece of cloth and patch it on an old garment. That is, if your blue jeans have a hole in them, you don't take a pair of old blue jeans and then put a brand new piece of denim on there, because that brand new piece is going to shrink up and draw up, and the old jeans are not going to do it. First time you wash those jeans, you're going to either have a big puckered place where the new patch has shrunk, or you're going to have another hole where your seams have pulled apart from doing that. He said, and you don't take new wine, that is the wine that's still in the process beginning fermentation, and put it in an old bottle, a bottle with no flecks in it. See, back then, bottles were the stomachs of animals, or they used skins. And they were flexible, and they could put the wine in there, and as the fermentation took place and the bubbles came out and the gases were released, the skin would expand with it and be just right. And when the wine was finished fermenting, then you had you a good bottle of wine that was properly fermented. But if you put it in an old, stiff, dry bottle, and you put that new wine in there and capped it off, and the gases start to get bigger and bigger, what's going to happen to that bottle? Pow! You're going to lose the bottle. You're going to lose the wine. He said, new wine must be put in new bottles. That is, there's about to be a new revelation of God's truth. Doesn't change God. Doesn't change how God saves a sinner. But what is changing is the amount of truth that he's revealing to his children. And he's about to reveal the truth of the gospel. It's going to be new wine. It's going to be the declaration of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. New wine is going to be more refreshing than anything that's been given to the human race so far. But it has to be put in something. It has to be put in a new bottle. There's going to be a new way of worship. That worship is going to include Jews and Gentiles. That worship is going to include the new wine of the gospel, of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the message of his resurrection and his return. That bottle is going to include the way that God's children and his disciples are to worship Jesus Christ, whether they're Jewish or Roman or Greek or Egyptian or Indian or Russian or whatever. It's going to include that, and it's going to be given by none only than the Son of God and his apostles. So the Lord was there. And how do I know that? Because before the Lord Jesus Christ left to be crucified, he told his apostles that the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, would come and would lead them into all truth. Now, did that mean that those apostles would know the nature of subatomic particles and the different galaxies in the sky and the double helix of the DNA and how, you know, the genetic mapping? No. It meant they would be led into all truth that was necessary for God's children to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in the age to come until the Lord Jesus Christ would come back again. And that's why those were called the last days, because that would be the final written revelation of God to his people for them to know how to worship until he would come back. That's why it says, John the Apostle wrote, these are the last days. And what were the former days? Well, you had the early days when men like Abraham had no scripture whatsoever. They were just following whatever God told them to do at the time. And those went up till the day of Moses, when you had what we're reading now, the law of God, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you had that. And they carried on with that. Then you added these books of history, Joshua and Judges and Ruth and Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. And there God revealed, even by fire from heaven, that he would accept a temple that would be built by the Son of David. And that went on up until the time they were captive. And then God miraculously brought the Jews out of captivity in Babylon and let them rebuild the temple, and he accepted worship there. You have this increasing revelation. And as that law was written, it pointed to Jesus Christ. And as that history was written, it was pointing to Jesus Christ. And as the Psalms and Proverbs and Psalms and Job and Song of Solomon were written, it all pointed to Christ. And as the prophets were prophesying of their visions were not only what would happen to the nation of Israel, but the glorious coming of the Son of God and the Messiah. It pointed to Jesus Christ. And then finally, it unfolded. God himself came as a man and was revealing that great truth that would be written down by his apostles for the latter days, that is, however many centuries would pass until he would come for his people. And so the new bottle to contain the new wine is what the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles writing the New Testament for disciples of Jesus Christ to worship. Now, what am I getting to? Why are primitive Baptists so particular about what they do? I mean, it is so rigid. Well, is it really? Is it really? I mean, if we gather around our fire pit that we're blessed to have constructed back of the building, and we decide to have a cookout, and some folks bring some guitars, and they want to play guitars, or you want to organize and say, hey, I know some folks over here need help. Let's go over there and paint their house and put in some new flooring, you know. And you organize that program, you go off and do it. So you might say, well, who's going to buy material? Who's going to lay the design for this? You know, is that okay? Sure. That's like wanting to have a barbecue in your town and slaying the sheep and the goats and the bulls and cooking and, you know, just do things that are kind and moral and within goodness, you know. Do however is best for you to do. But worship. You declare you're going to try to worship. What do you do? Just what the New Testament says. No more, no less. Well, why? That will keep your number so small. Because you're trying to be not old-fashioned. You're not trying to be rigid. You're not trying to be ornery. You're just trying to be faithful. That's all. It's actually a very humble position. Now, I can come across as very proud. We've got the truth, and nobody else does. That's not it, brother. If it is it, we've got some repenting to do. Here's the way it should be. It should be humble. It should be this way. I hope for wisdom, but I'm not smart enough to figure out how to worship God better than what He's put in His own Word. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished, might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For me to try to think up something better, you know, if we had a piano in here, we could be more in key. If we had here a minister of youth, we'd have more youths attending. If we had a minister of music, we could coordinate and make sure we had balance between bass and tenor and alto and soprano. If we had a ministry for singles, we might could head off some of these divorces that plague us. You know, if we had all of these different positions and all of this, we could be so much more effective. We can be more effective than what the apostles gave us? Really? Really? Are we that smart? Are we that wise? Did God really leave some things out that we need? See, my answer in my heart is no. He really, now, we need to be in continual study because I think even the true church through the ages has let some things go. I really do believe Bible study and dialogue and questions and answers is taught all through the New Testament. That's what I see happening in the book of Acts. You know, questions and answers and things. That's there. You get so rigid, no, we didn't have that, so we can't ever have that. You've got to continually be looking at the New Testament to find out what is worship unto Jesus Christ in this age, while we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And whatever we find there, with a prayerful, diligent, humble study of the New Testament Scripture, that is our instruction as to what is worship. Anything over and above that is man-made innovation. Anything less than that is man-made negligence. So we ought to have a lifelong study here of what is worship as given in the New Testament. And why is that important? How does this get to the gospel? I mean, the preaching of the gospel needs to be the cross of Jesus Christ. Him crucified, buried, risen again, according to the Scriptures. That's what the child of God needs. He's wrestling with his own sin. He's wrestling with his own guilt. He needs not only to hear about that forgiveness, he needs to hear that that forgiveness was actually perfectly in accord with the law of God and satisfied his righteousness and his justice, and so that he is truly free from his sin. That's what a child of God needs to hear. What does musical instruments and how many ministers and the office of elder and deacon, what does all that have to do with that? It has this to do with that. The law of God in the Old Testament was given specifically to point to one thing. There to that Messiah that would come. And the worship in the New Testament is made specifically to point back to one thing, that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his founding of his church, and forward to what? His return. All of the worship is structured for that. And if we add something or leave off something, it detracts from the very message and the power of the picture. Let me give you an example. What does the communion table represent? The breaking of that unleavened bread. Oh, that represents the breaking of the flesh of the only sinless human being that's ever lived, broken for you. And then taking of that cup of wine represents the shedding of blood of that only flawless human that's ever lived to pay for your sins and to put them away from you as far as the east is from the west, and it successfully did that. Suppose I decided, you know, I like to add something to that. The bread and the wine. I'd kind of like some baked salmon too. And you know, there's scripture for that. A lot of the apostles were fishermen. Matter of fact, we could have some baked salmon and top it off with some jello. That'd be pretty good. Would there be anything wrong with having unleavened bread and wine and baked salmon and jello over there for lunch in the lunchroom? No. Nothing wrong going over there and having lunch. All those things are fine. Would there be something wrong saying, we want to sit at the table of the Lord and remember him in worship according to that ordinance with some salmon and some jello? Yes. Yes. Why? Because you got these emblems here that the Lord gave to remember his broken body and shed blood, and then you've got other things just obscuring it. Well, what does the salmon mean? Well, it means some of the apostles were fishermen. Well, what does that have to do with salvation? Well, what does the jello mean? It means I like jello. You see where we can go with this? When we start doing whatever we like or whatever works, whatever seems to be successful, that's where you go. And the problem with that is the picture and the message gets more and more cloudy. We want to focus in on the victorious grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as God was full of liberty and freedom, we want folks that drive Chevrolets, Fords, and Hyundais as members. We want folks that like country music and classical music. We want blacks and whites and Hispanics and Asians. We want folks that like to write cursive and others that like to write, but we want people that use Apples and Androids. That's how free and liberty we want. And on people's time, if church members want to organize to build homes for widows or clean up neighborhoods or give to research for a disease or things like that, go for it. I want to see all the gifts of the members of the church in full display. I want to see my own multiplied. That's great. We've got the freedom to do that. When we come to worship, and our intent is to worship, whether in this building or that building or rolling down the road in a bus, somebody's home or out sitting in the backyard. When we as a church meet and we say we're going to try to worship God, what do we need to do? exactly what God has said. As much as he has said, and no more than he has said. So that we can, as clearly as possible, point to and think upon our Savior Jesus Christ. God bless you.